Find Matthew chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are trusting in you to speak to us now. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word has power, that that is what speaks to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move among us, bring out those things that you want us to glean from your word and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Slide number one. Actually, this is a photo of my dad, my mother and my father on their wedding day. This would be my father's 90th birthday today. And he is no longer with us. He died about 31 years ago. So it's his birthday today, and I still miss him. It has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. Other than that, I am grateful that I have a Heavenly Father that has taught me. He will never leave me, and I'm grateful for that. So, let's move on. What's this passage really about? There's four verses that Jesus has just given us, and I'm going to do a really quick summary. You don't really need me probably to understand it. It's pretty straightforward. He just talks about some simple things. First, he says, back up a little bit. Remember this whole series, Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about what things are like in the kingdom, right? Things in the kingdom are different than the things in this world. All of our governments, all of our kingdoms, all the things that we build up here, drastically different than the way things are in the kingdom. And Jesus is continuing to teach us what things are like in the kingdom. Okay? So here in the kingdom, he's telling us, don't act like you're doing something wonderful and noble, okay, for God or for others, when you really just want people to notice you and give you praise. You know, if you're really in it for yourself, don't do that. And he mentions hypocrites. Jesus mentions hypocrites a lot. Hypocrites, he's mentioning here, they're people who are trying to pretend to serve God, but their real motive is to serve themselves. It's pretending, doing something that has the appearance of faithfulness and righteousness, but in secret, it's really all about me. It's really about how everyone sees me and how I can lift myself up. And that's what he's calling hypocrisy. And he says, don't sound a trumpet like they do when they're going to give or do some charitable gift. By the way, in your passage, if you have New King James or other ones, sometimes it says charitable acts or charitable gifts. And in the passage that I read, it was practicing your righteousness, okay? And giving to the needy, but it's the same thing. So he's talking about don't sound a trumpet. I think we all get what he's talking about there. It's drawing attention to yourself. That's what we'd call like tooting your own horn. I don't know if that's where this came from or not. I'm not sure really about that. And not really sure that that this is literally something that was practiced back then, that people actually blew a trumpet, you know, to announce that they were going to do some charitable act or give to the needy. It's not really, we don't really have evidence that was the case. So I'm not really sure where it comes from, but we get the message. It's bringing attention to yourself. There are some that think that there was a horn that was sounded sometimes when there was a real need in the synagogue, that maybe it was a call to bring in special gifts for some reason. And so there might have been a horn involved in that. But whatever it is, it's obviously calling attention to oneself rather than just focusing on the act of righteousness towards God. So what's the bottom line? It's if you want to get noticed, if you want to get the praise of man and other people, you'll be rewarded for that. That'll be a nice little reward that you'll have in this life. But that's all you get. So enjoy it while it lasts. God will reward those things that are truly done for him and that only he can see. It's only those things that he can see. Only he could reward you for those things. Those are the things that are going to be eternal and last. So that's it in a nutshell. So are we done? Ready to go? What's for lunch? No, we're not. Okay, so that's basically the information. But we're not here just to get knowledge, are we? Just get the information and then go with a little bit more information than we had when we came in. No. I look at these scriptures and I have to ask, you know, how does this change me? If we're not going to be affected by the scriptures, then what's the point of even coming? Okay? We're not here just to get smarter. So I ask myself, how does this change me? The rest of this message is really all about kind of my dialogue with God and the questions that I ask and the answers that he gives me in the scriptures. And so you're just going to kind of listen in on this. I hope you get something out of it. But it's my dialogue with God. It's the questions that come to me. And my first question, it's in your outline there, and I won't always follow exactly what is in the outline, but hopefully you don't get too lost. My first question is, how do I cultivate a desire for heavenly rewards more than worldly rewards? So if there's this idea of I can get something now, but there's something better later, how do I cultivate that desire for heavenly awards or for heavenly rewards? And that leads me to ask another question, and this is often what happens. God gives me another question, or I answer a question with another question. My question is, am I wimpy? It's in your bulletin. Am I wimpy? This is wimpy, and I'll get to him in a second, but I know some of you are thinking right now, too, why does he preach, and he always has to use all these weird pop culture references and things from, like, before most of you were born. I can't help it. This is just kind of the way I think. For one, I was born in 1958, and I am part of that proud generation that was the first to be raised on TV, and so there's a lot of extraneous material running around in my brain, but it also helps me to remember things, and I hope it helps kind of put some markers in your head. If it helps you at all remember the message or remember the scripture or turn you back to God or help you linger on God's word for any length of time after you walk out this door, I'm happy to lean on that crutch. So that's kind of why I do it. But who is Wimpy? Wimpy, anybody recognize that character? Oh, a few of you. Okay. Well, you guys are old. Wimpy's a character. No, I'm just sorry. Wimpy's a character from Popeye. And he only cared about filling his stomach. And this is his famous line. I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. Because he didn't really have any money, but he had a big belly and he wanted to feed it. And so he was always trying to bum a hamburger or something. He loved hamburgers. In fact, there was a Wimpy's hamburger stand I went to when I was a little kid, and it was hilarious. They had a big sign out front, Wimpy chasing a cow with two buns, you know, like he was trying to catch the cow. So Wimpy was always trying to fill his belly, but he didn't really care about the future. Didn't really care about what his circumstances were, whether he had the money to pay for that hamburger. That's why he said, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. So when I say, am I wimpy, I'm talking about, and it's really not a question of am I wimpy, it's a question of how wimpy am I. It's how much do I basically focus on the here and now. I'm consumed with what I can get right now versus what eternity brings. Am I consumed with the here and now rather than eternity? So on a scale of 1 to 10, how wimpy am I? I would say I'm about a 6. Maybe you can discuss this in your growth groups this week. How wimpy are you? I'm pretty good at putting away money and saving for the future and deferring gratification now for things later. But that's just, in the grand scheme of things, a few years. That's still within this life. I can defer gratification. A little more challenging. Not quite as good storing up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, like it says in Matthew 6:20. That's a little harder, a little more challenging. Takes some spiritual discipline. Okay? We're born this way, right? We're born to satisfy ourselves now. Anybody have kids? Of course you do. That's why you've got gray hair. Try getting a five-year-old to defer gratification for 10 minutes. You want to have some fun this week? Try, if you got a little kid at home, or if you can just find one on the street, that would be a little weird, but offer him a candy bar and say, you can have one candy bar now, or I'll give you two candy bars next week and see what happens. Watch their little brains. Candy bar? Two candy bars. Next week? What's next week? Next week means nothing to a five-year-old. Next week will never come. That's an eternity away. They will take the candy bar now. Okay? So as we get older, though, we should, hopefully, get a little better at that, a little bit more perspective on life. We're a little bit better at deferring gratification and looking for greater rewards in the future. Okay? It's really, really kind of childish to just want the hamburger today and we can't pay for it later. You know, if we're just focused on that so much like a child. But again, focusing on eternity, a little different. A little bit more spiritual discipline involved there. Point one in the outline, still in the, under how do we cultivate a desire? I don't know where it is. You'll find it. If your thoughts are not on eternity, you cannot help but seek the pleasures of the world first. So if you are not putting your thoughts on eternity, if you're not dwelling in the Word, if you're not going back to that and leaning on God's Word to get your thoughts on eternity, you will no doubt, you cannot help yourself but focus on the pleasures of the world instead. Matthew 6:21. How wimpy am I? Okay. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? That's where my heart will be if the things that I'm dwelling on. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's not the other way around. It's not focus on all the things here and now and feeding yourself and clothing yourself, and then you'll get all those wonderful things and the kingdom will come. No, it's focus on the kingdom first. By the way, did you notice when it mentions about giving to the needy or doing charitable deeds, it doesn't say if you do these things. It says when. The assumption is you're doing these things, right? Okay, and then this is how to do it. It's not an if. Okay, that's just a little side note. So what will rewards in heaven be like compared to rewards here? It's another question I have to ask myself. If I'm trying to cultivate a desire for rewards in heaven versus rewards here, I have to think about, naturally, what are those rewards? Okay, and the truth is we cannot figure that out entirely. We can't imagine the things that God has prepared for us, but we can consider the giver. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, remember this is the Jesus talking about, if your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? You know, if he wants a fish, would you give him a snake? No, of course not. And if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Thinking about the goodness of God and how different he is from us, how can we imagine his gifts to be anything more, anything less than unbelievably good? Unbelievably good, but not really imaginable. Okay? So we consider the giver, even though we don't really know exactly what those rewards will look like. Compared to here, okay, with the rewards we get here, somebody said this one time in a I don't know if it was a sermon or what, but just a really good analogy to me is, where are all your little league trophies that you got when you were a kid? If you're over the age of, you know, 18, do you still have all those trophies? Are they proudly displayed in a case somewhere, or are they out in your garage in a box, or you don't even know where they are? They're, you know, they're busted up and whatever, you know. Those are such important things at the time. Oh, they're such treasures. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, those, you know, kids get excited. But how long does that last? A few years go by, you know. I mean, my kids got trophies from the Awana Grand Prix. I don't know where they are, you know. I mean, but they was, it was a big deal at the time. And I didn't help them at all make those cars. I'll tell you that. They were fantastic car builders. By the way, their Grand Prix is this week if you want to come out and watch it. A little plug there for Awana. But, you know, our trophies, that's kind of a good little microcosm of the stuff that I cling to here. You know, it's not going to look so good in a few years. So again, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that's that moth and rust and thieves passage. I need to really read this about once a week to remind myself over and over again how long my earthly treasures will last. What the stuff that I think is so important is really going to be like, you know, 50 years ago. It's going to be 50 years from now. It's going to be in somebody else's hands or it'll be dust. And we all know it's going to burn ultimately. So the next question I got to ask is, where does my real significance come from? Okay? So if I'm focusing on eternal rewards, and I know I have a good giver, and I know my earthly rewards are not going to last, what am I really after? Well, a couple of verses I want to share with you, just talking about where my significance comes from. Am I after those little league trophies that are going to just last for a few months and then it doesn't mean anything? Where does my real significance come from? Seriously, what is better than this? These two verses, 1 John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You've been given the right to become children of God, to be adopted into the family of the one who made the universe, the most powerful creator, the only creator of all. His awesomeness, he's saying, you are in my family. What's better than that? Well, maybe this one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I always work this in to every sermon because it's my favorite verse and it wraps everything up so much. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That I can become the righteousness of God, me, sinner, ridiculous failure in so many ways, I can become the righteousness of God, that I can have his perfect goodness. And when Jesus looks, or God looks at me and sees the righteousness of Jesus, that is amazing. What more significance could I want out of life? But what do we settle for? We settle for this. See, that's Navin Johnson. This is from the 70s too, I know. Steve Martin's first movie. Up there, see, he's got a magazine in his hand. Be somebody! And a big smile on his face, and he's got a little drink with an umbrella in it, and that's all he wanted. He wanted to look like the guy on the magazine cover. I want to be somebody. And he got all excited when the new phone book came. The new phone book's here. The new phone book's here. I'm somebody now. Millions of people look at this book every day. I'm in print. Things are going to start happening to me right now. And if you've seen the movie, you know what happens after that. It's kind of hilarious, but... not recommending the movie. I know it does have some crude parts in it, but it was a long time ago in a land far, far away. But we're like Navin Johnson, aren't we? I want to be somebody. I want people to think highly of me. I'm a man pleaser at heart, you know? I mean, Navin Johnson was ridiculous about it. All he wanted was that little drink with an umbrella in it. But I see a lot of myself in that. that I want to be somebody, and I'm taking too quick to take my significance from the things around me, just like Navin. And man has really been this way from the beginning. Since Adam, it's our sin nature. Genesis 11:4. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. And what did they say? Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. We want to be somebody. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Not focused on God, focused on how great can we be of ourselves. We naturally want to take glory for ourselves. It's in our sin nature. Well, is there anything really wrong with, like, giving money and having your name, you know, a hospital named after you, or, you know, having a plaque or something, you know, and being acknowledged for some great gift, you know, maybe not. I don't know. Maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but just think of the short-term nature of that. If this scripture is telling us that's all you get, 60, 70 years later, however long you last, that's all you get. Whatever people are going to esteem from you, it's not going to be anything for eternity. Anybody can have their name on a building if the price is right, you know? But what good is that? So the next question I ask myself is, well, why does that even matter? Why is there such a stipulation here that if I do this, then I get no reward? Why can't I have my cake and eat it too? Why can't I have a little bit of a reward? Sorry. A little bit of reward now and some for later. Can't I get a little glory today and a little reward in heaven too? What's the big deal? Why do I have to have one or the other? Why can't I have my cake and eat it too? Well, let me suggest you don't really want that cake. You don't really want that cake. Trust me. First, a passage that I like probably a little bit too much, and that is this one. Little sample of why God doesn't like to share glory. God's not really into that. Remember the story of Herod? Acts chapter 12, you can read the context of it there later, but Peter in prison and all the bunch of other stuff going on. But on the appointed day, verse 21 in Acts chapter 12, on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And my favorite part, he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Love the little details in Scripture. He didn't just die, he was eaten by worms, okay? Because he did not give glory to God. God is always interested in his glory. God is always interested in his glory. And there's numerous examples in Scripture where God does not share his glory with anyone. Praise God for his mercy. He doesn't strike us down like that, like he did for Herod. But there's even a better reason for following this. It's not just that out of fear of God striking us if we dare take glory for ourselves. His glory is the whole reason we're here. His glory is the whole reason we were created. Oh, too many. There. A couple of verses that tell us this. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, everything we do is supposed to be about God's glory. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. The good deeds aren't there for you. The good deeds aren't even there for the recipient of it. The person that you're, you know, they're going to be blessed by it too, but the ultimate reason is that God would be glorified in heaven. It's our purpose. It's been our purpose from the beginning. Isaiah 43:7 says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Everyone who is called by him is created for his glory. And since we were created for his glory, that's what's going to give us our ultimate, deepest, longest-lasting satisfaction. God knows how we're made. He's the one that made us. So he's the one that knows what's going to bring us satisfaction. So we were created to give him glory. That's what's going to satisfy us. If we lead anyone, especially children, if we lead anyone to seek their own glory or to build up their own self-esteem, you know, and as that's the ultimate goal, then we're leading them down a dead-end alley, a real dead end that we're denying them their best reward, their ultimate reward, because serving God, glorifying him, is what is going to be lasting and satisfying. John Piper said it this way. He said, do you go to the Grand Canyon to admire yourself? Do you go stand there on the edge? We went there last summer for our family vacation. Why, look how beautiful our family is. No, we're looking at the Grand Canyon. It's awesome. Do you want heaven to be a hall of mirrors? Think about that. Yes, I'm finally in heaven. Now I can see me in all my glory. Oh, that's sickening. And he goes on to say, when God exalts God, that sounds a little weird, but God does that. He exalts himself. When God exalts God and commands us to join him, he is pursuing our highest, deepest, longest happiness. This is love. It's not megalomania. God's pursuit of his glory and our pursuit of our joy turn out to be the same pursuit. It's the same thing. This is what Christ died to achieve. When we are brought to God as our highest treasure, when he is our highest treasure, he gets the glory and we get the pleasure. We will be satisfied ultimately when we are glorifying him, because that's what we were made to do. So he's really not asking us to do him any favors. Everything he asks us to do is really completely consistent with his great love for us. He's telling us to worship him. He's telling us to give him glory. He's telling us to make our lives about him. And that's not give up what you have just for me to do me a favor. That's what's good for you too. Okay? God gets the glory, but we get the joy from that, because that is what we were created for. Okay? Only God deserves worship. Trying to connect back to your outline there again. Of course, only God deserves worship. We already saw what happened to Herod. Remember that Tower of Babel? How did that work out? Not so good, right? Okay, so only God deserves worship. Anything else that gets worshiped, things do not go well. Isaiah 48:11 says, my glory I will not give to another. So, next I'm reading who is the real author and provider of our good deeds? If I'm doing the good deeds anyway, even if I dare take credit for that, where does that good deed really come from? Is that something that I whipped up myself? No, according to Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's him that created us to do those things. He's the one that made the good works for us to do. So we can't even take credit for that. So it brings us to our last point in the outline, our audience of one. Our audience of one. It's really just a nice picture of how I live my life. If I'm thinking about all you nice folks out there, and you're all my friends, and you know, you see some of the things that I do, but God sees everything I do. He's my real audience, my audience of one. So how am I going to do Matthew 6:1-4? How am I going to adopt this passage into my own life? That's the part in your outline where there are blanks to fill in. I always like to do that. My daughter always liked to fill in the blank, and so I always try to put that into an outline so you can fill in the blanks like right now. Matthew 6:1-4. If I'm going to do that, I must first really believe that God exists and that he rewards. Okay? That he exists and he rewards. You can write something else in there if you want, but that's my answer. First, don't worry. He doesn't miss a thing. 1 Timothy 5:25 says, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not conspicuous cannot remain hidden. Your good works, don't worry, God's not going to miss anything that you do. Okay? We like to worry about, you know, am I going to get credit for this? You know, don't worry, God is keeping track of everything. Nothing's going to be missed. Okay? There is a payoff. And I say this, is back to verse 4, and don't act like you don't need one, okay? Like we want to be all so pious, and you know, no, I just want to love God, and I just want to serve him, and I don't need anything because I'm all about God. Yes, we are, but I'll have an argument with you out in the parking lot later. If you want to convince me that if God said, you serve me, you worship me, and at the end you go to hell and just worship me anyway because I'm God, and you would sign up for that, I doubt that you would. We all want that ultimate reward. We love the fact that there is a good God that is superintending over this whole world, and that his justice will reign, okay? And that there are rewards, okay? And he promises it. He promises it in verse 4. He says, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. will reward you. Even though we don't know exactly what that reward looks like, we know he is a good God. He knows how to give good rewards, and he's promised to reward us. By the way, just another little quick side note, that your giving may be in secret. For those of you who don't know, how we keep track of the offering here, each one of you is assigned a number. And so when the offering is taken, we don't really see names, we see numbers. You're all just numbers, no personalities, no faces. And it's all logged. It's just a handful of people that even get have any visibility. This Pastor Chris does not. You know, the pastoral staff, they don't know what you give or anything. Nobody sends you a bill at the end of the month, do they? You know, that, hey, you're a little short this month. You know, that doesn't happen. Kelly mentioned the Great Commission Fund offering. Nobody's going to follow up with you that you didn't fulfill your pledge. That's all between you and God, and it's all kept basically secret here. And again, just by number so that we're not really focused on names. And again, God's the one that sees your act of worship as you give to this church. Okay, so doing good in secret glorifies God. Well, okay, how does that really work? Why does that give glory to God? Just because we do it in secret? But think about that for a second. And this is our key verse of the month, of the week. That's the verse that's in the black box on your outline. Key verse. If you memorize it, I'll give you an Awana buck later. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, so think about it. If you did not have faith that God was real and that he was a rewarder, then you'd have no reason to do anything to please him. Okay, so that act, first off, you are proclaiming God is real in my heart. When you do it in secret, when there's no other motivation, there's nobody to see, to give you some little side benefit, okay? If nobody's seeing it, then it is an act of worship because there's only one reason to do it, because you really believe God is who he is and you believe he deserves worship and you believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's an act of faith. There's no other reason to do it. And is this faith the reason God rewards us at all? Think about that. Why else would deeds done in public have no merit to him? Why would he say, if you want to do that in front of everybody and blow a big horn and draw a bunch of attention to yourself, no credit in the kingdom. Go ahead and enjoy what you have, but you get no credit from me. It's because it takes no faith to do that. It takes no faith to do that because you have an ulterior motive. You have the reward of man, that feeling of, oh, people love me, okay? You already got your reward. So that takes no faith to do that. And if it, you already have that motive. So what value and what value do our good deeds have to God anyway? In and of itself, does God need anything that we do? Answer is no, of course not. God doesn't need your good deed. So why would he reward you for it? It's no value to him except for the fact that you are doing it in faith, except the fact that you are doing it in secret when you have no other motivation to, that proclaims you are real, God. You are who you say you are in my heart. I am believing in you. That faith that I think is what God is rewarding. He doesn't really need our good deeds. It's our faith that's rewarded, and he himself is our reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you are one who rewards, that you see all. And Lord, that we don't have to think about advertising for ourselves. Lord, we only need to focus on you. We want to give you glory. That's what you've created us for. We praise that you even use us to do your work here. Lord, when you have no need of us at all, thank you that you do that and that you see all that is done in secret. And Lord, we do trust you to work all things out for good in the end. We trust in your rewards. We trust in who you are. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.